Good morning. Welcome to our service. It's great to be worshiping together. If you're here for the first time, I just want to welcome you to our service. It's great to have you worshiping with us this morning. There's a connection card in the pocket in the seat in front of you. If you're a first-time guest or maybe you've been around for a little while checking us out but never filled one out, you can grab that, fill it out, give us as much information as you want or none at all if you care, and then just drop it in one of the offering boxes on your way out. But we just love to be able to connect a name with a face. And if you're a regular around here, you can always use those cards for prayer needs, updating us on prayer needs that you've shared with us in the past, or just if you have questions or comments or need to communicate with us, it's a great way to do that. And I'm going to say, too, welcome, if you're brand new to Northern Virginia, welcome to the craziest weather place, I think, in the country, where just a few days ago we had 2 inches of snow and schools were canceled, and today we had to open the windows to let all the heat out because it was so hot and muggy in here. We'll get back to normal winter probably in a few days, and then we'll all be sick because everything warmed up and got the germs going really good, and then we'll get really sick and all. So anyway, but it is what it is. But it's great to be worshiping, a beautiful day to be here. A lot of folks decided not to be here because it was so beautiful, and so they're out what I call doing recreation, which is kind of wrecking creation. But anyway, we'll see them next week. But let's go to God in prayer and just ask Him just to bless our time here. God, thank you for this beautiful, beautiful day. And we thank you for just an opportunity to worship you this morning and to focus on you. And so, God, I pray just open our hearts and our minds to the things you want us to know as we look into this story in Scripture this morning of your interaction with Peter, and not only what it meant for Peter, but what it means for us today as your followers and for those of us here who maybe aren't even your followers yet. And so we thank you for that. So open our hearts and our minds to the things you want us to know this morning. In Christ's name I pray, amen. So we started this brand new series last week that we're calling Good News. And if you weren't here last week, I'll explain to you in just a minute or two while there's a question mark at the end of that phrase. But I want to start with this. And it's something that I think most of us, maybe not all of us, but probably most of us understand. It's that there's this universal code of conduct that we recognize that should drive us, that it should drive our society. You know, most governments, at least most, you know, governments of countries these days, you know, operate off of this universal code of conduct. It's kind of a set of universal oughts that we hold to, and sometimes we hold ourselves accountable. Like when you see someone who obviously needs help, you say, you know, I really should help them, or maybe you say, I ought to help them. Or if you're about to do something that you know you shouldn't do, it's going to hurt you, it's going to hurt somebody else, it's going to get you in some kind of trouble, you might say to yourself internally, you know, I ought not do that, right? So there's this external sense of ought that kind of sits outside of us, and we know it sits outside of us because if it was inside of us, we just tell it to shut up or be quiet or, you know, just turn it around or just ignore it or do something like that and just kind of move on. But it kind of sits out there and it informs our conscience. And sometimes it condemns us and sometimes it encourages us when we do the right thing. And so sometimes we hold ourselves accountable to this universal sense of ought, but we always hold other people accountable to this universal sense of ought, don't we? Right? And even if you don't believe that such a thing even exists, the truth is you hold other people accountable to these oughts, even if you kind of dismiss them within your own context and your own experience. But everyone wants to hold other people accountable to this universal sense of ought. For example, liars don't like to be lied to, right? I mean, a liar might say, you know, it's okay if I tell a lie. It's okay if I don't tell the truth because it's going to benefit me. But you can't lie to me, right? So liars don't like to be lied to. Thieves, I bet you didn't know this, thieves don't like to be stolen from, right? Thieves don't like to be stolen from. In fact, you know, if somebody breaks into their house, they don't go, oh, you know, that's just the way the world works. No big deal, right? No, they get mad. They get angry. They call the police. Thieves call the police. Can you believe that? It's crazy, isn't it? But they don't. They don't like to be stolen from. Cheaters don't like to be cheated on. And so again, there's this universal sense of ought that just kind of sits out there, and we grab it when it's convenient to us, and we ignore it a lot of times when it's personal to us, don't we? And here's the hypocrisy that Christians and non-Christians, we share this alike. It's that we can't help ourselves. We can't stop ourselves from holding others accountable to an external sense of ought, an external standard that we sometimes ignore ourselves. We just can't help it. And all of this dynamic that really condemns all of us, this underscores why the arrival of Jesus into the world was really such good news. In fact, it was such good news that ultimately it changed the world. It was such good news, like we said last week, that people leaned into it. And people moved towards it even before they knew whether it was true or not. So back to the title of the series, why the question mark? Well, here's why. Some people resist Christianity, and this may have been you at some point. This may still be you. This may be somebody that you know. But if this is you, I'm sure you've got good reasons for your resistance when it comes to Christianity. But a lot of people, when it comes to Christianity, their big question is this: is it true? Is it true? But as I told you last week, and this is something I get again, it breaks my heart as a pastor. It breaks my heart as a follower of Jesus. But there's a cultural shift that we're seeing that's taking place. And for more and more people, especially the younger generations, but for more and more people, the question is different now. And the question is no longer just, is it true? But the question is also, is it good? Is it good? Is Christianity even good? In fact, last week after the service, after we launched this series and I introduced that question, I had someone who came up to me. And this is somebody who grew up in the church. This is somebody who was raised in church and at some point in their life decided to leave the church. And they were here visiting with people that they knew. And they're slightly interested in maybe returning to church one day. And this question, is it good? Is Christianity good? I mean, they came up to me and they said, I'm so glad you asked that. I'm so glad you're talking about that because that question is getting more and more relevant in our culture today. Is it good? Is Christianity good for our culture? Is it good for our country? Is it good for me? That's the question that people are beginning to ask who are on the outside more and more today. And that's why we're talking about it in this series. And here's the thing that we talked about last week. I mean, isn't it true? Isn't it true that when you hear news that's not good, you hope it's not true? Right? Whether that's a medical diagnosis or the mechanic comes in and tells you something about your car or you see that grade on your report card and you it's bad news and you're hoping, I hope that's a mistake. I hope that's wrong. I hope I didn't hear that right. Right? I mean, if it's not good news, you hope it's not true. But also, isn't the opposite true? That if it is good news, don't you hope that it's true? Yeah. And the amazing thing is this, when the birth of Jesus was first announced, it was announced as good news of great joy. And it was for all people, and that all people, if I can get that next slide, if it was for all people, that was the thing that people in that day just could not get their minds around. Because the announcement of Jesus was good news of great joy for all people, but the world then was so divided in that culture that it was hard for anybody to imagine that there could be something that was so good that it was going to benefit everybody. So really, good news of great joy for all people? Which brings us to this question that we're going to talk about a lot next week, so don't miss next week as we wrap this up. But here's the question. If the birth of Jesus, if the life of Jesus, if the message of Jesus is really good news of great joy for all people, then why is there so much resistance today? That's the question we should be asking. Because again, when you hear something is good, we want it to be true. We hope it's true. We look for reasons to believe it's true. So if the message of Jesus is good news, why all the resistance? Why doesn't everybody lean into it? And one of the problems is the original version, the original message, has gotten distance from our cultural and our contemporary versions. That's one of the problems, because when Jesus first showed up and when Jesus began to share his message, people moved towards it and they leaned into it. So why did people in Jesus' day, why did people in the first century, why did they accept the message of Jesus in spite of the fact that the Roman Empire had actually outlawed it and the temple system was trying to stamp it out? Why? Because when you hear something that sounds good, you hope it's true. And the original message of Jesus was so good that people leaned in and they moved towards it. In fact, Luke, who we talked about last week, Luke said, I thoroughly investigated all of these things that have happened among us. That's how he started his gospel. And Luke says that at one point, Jesus said this. He said, the law and the prophets, and we call that the Old Testament today, but it was just a Jewish scripture. It was just a Hebrew Bible, the law and the prophets. But the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. And he's talking about John the Baptist. The Hebrew Scriptures were proclaimed until John the Baptist showed up. And the Hebrew Scriptures, they were very good for the Hebrew people, but they weren't good news for everybody. He says the law and the prophets have been proclaimed until John the Baptist showed up. But when John the Baptist came and he announced that Jesus was here, something new was about to happen. And when Jesus stepped onto the pages of history as an adult, as a grown-up, things changed. Something happened in the world that was brand new. He says the law and the prophets have been proclaimed until John. But since that time, and here it is, since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God, the good news of the kingdom of God, that God is about to do something new in the world that's for everyone. The good news of the kingdom of God, he says, is being preached. And look at what Jesus says next. Jesus says, look around, everybody. Look around. Look around, because everyone who hears it, everyone who understands it, everyone who senses that God is about to do something in the world for everyone, he says, everyone is leaning in. Everyone is moving towards it. Everyone, he says, is forcing their way into it. That God is doing something new, and everybody is moving towards it. You know, everywhere Jesus went, we're told by the people who were there that crowds upon crowds would follow Jesus around and would come to hear his message. And all of them, whether they believed it or not, all of them were hoping that it was true because the message of Jesus was just so good. And that kind of brings us to this tension. And it's that if the life and the message of Jesus doesn't strike you as good news, then perhaps you haven't heard the original version. If the life and message and teaching of Jesus doesn't strike you as good news of great joy, if there's not something in you that, even if you're not sure it's true, would say, man, if it is, isn't that amazing? If the message of Jesus doesn't strike you as something that you would want to be true, then perhaps you've never heard or perhaps you've never understood the original version, the good news of great joy for all people version, because the original version was so good that people wanted it to be true. People hoped it would be true, and so they leaned into it. Now, one of the things that makes the good news so good is that Jesus, with his message, Jesus basically leveled the playing field with everyone that heard it. The message of Jesus is basically just this humble reminder that we are not so good. Right, that we're not so good. In fact, it's this message that really disturbed some of the people in Jesus' day, the religious leaders in particular, who thought they really were that good. And it was this part of Jesus' message that gave hope to a lot of people who realized they weren't that good. People like you and me who know that from time to time, we reach out there and we grab onto and we leverage that universal sense of ought when other people have heard us. But when it comes to us, we find some way to give ourselves a way out, and we just ignore it and move on. But for the people who were aware of the fact that they weren't so good, this was good news of great joy for all of them. Now, today we're going to talk about Peter. And Peter the fisherman, the fisherman who eventually became Peter the Jesus follower. And Peter, if you know anything about Peter was a good man, a little impulsive, but Peter was a good guy. I mean, he was a family man. He had a good reputation in his community. Peter had brothers. And Luke tells us that one day, Jesus was in the community where Peter lived, and he was teaching. And again, crowds would come and hear Jesus teach. And Luke says, standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is just another name for the Sea of Galilee, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. And he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen, who were washing their nets. So let me tell you what goes on with these guys who were fishermen like Peter. What they would do is they would fish all night, right? They would fish all night because the water is cooler at night. The fish come to the surface, and you can easily fish with nets. And then when the sun comes out later, the water warms up, the fish go deeper. So they fish all night. They come in after fishing in the early morning, and they lay out their nets to dry. And they lay them out to dry, and they mend any nets that have gotten broken. You know, they clean all the seaweed and beer cans out of them and all of that stuff. And then they neatly roll them up, and then they put them away, and then they go sleep most of the morning, and then they get up, and they go and do the whole thing all over again the next night. So these guys, they've been up all night. They're cleaning and drying their nets, And Peter has one of his nets already cleaned and dried and packed away in his boat, ready to go. And Jesus, Luke tells us, Jesus gets in to Peter's boat. And he says to him, Peter, would you push me out away from the shore just a little bit so I can teach this crowd and so they won't be crowding me so much? So he kind of created his own little platform, little stage, kind of like we have here, so that he could kind of interact with the crowd a little bit better. So he's in Peter's boat. They push out from the shore, and Jesus sits down, and Luke tells us that he continues to teach this crowd of people. And then eventually, Jesus finishes his sermon, and I guess Peter probably gets ready to kind of, you know, paddle them back in so Jesus can get out of boat, and Peter can go take a nap. But Jesus says to Peter, Peter, would you take me fishing? Would you take me fishing? And we don't really know what Peter thought. Peter might have thought, well, you know, Jesus, we've been fishing all night. We didn't really catch anything when you're supposed to be fishing. And so it's the middle of the day. We're not going to catch. It's going to be a waste of time, right? Or he might have thought, you know, I've never really taken a rabbi fishing. Maybe it'll bring me some good luck or something like that. So we don't really know what Peter was thinking, but we do know what Peter said because Luke tells us. And Peter said this, basically. He said, and we don't know what's behind this statement at all, but basically Peter said, well, Jesus, you know, since we're already out here, and even though we haven't caught anything all night, since we're out here and since it's you, okay, let's give this a try. And so Jesus and Peter, they row out a little bit further into the Sea of Galilee. And the two of them, Jesus and Peter together, they unroll those nets and they begin to drop them over the side of the boat. And they start catching fish. And if you grew up in Sunday school, you know how the story goes, right? They were catching fish and catching fish and catching fish. And they caught so many fish, Luke tells us, that the boat almost sank. And somewhere in the middle of all of this, Peter looks up at this rabbi from Nazareth and he realizes something's going on. Something's going on. And suddenly Peter he's overwhelmed with self-awareness. And suddenly Peter began to see himself in a way that he has never seen himself before. And he is not okay with what he sees in himself. And suddenly in this moment with Jesus in the boat, with all of these fish, I mean, he's not going to have to fish for weeks probably, there's so many fish. But suddenly he's ashamed and he lets go of the net. And Luke, who was probably got the story straight from Peter, he says, when Peter saw this, when he saw what was happening, suddenly, and some of you can relate to this, suddenly the fish and the fishing and the fishing business that he was in, and the crowd that's probably still on the beach watching all of this going on, suddenly all of that became inconsequential to him because his world was way out of balance, and Peter was not okay with Peter. And Luke says, Peter lets go of the nets, and he fell at Jesus' feet, and he said, go away from me, Lord. Go away from me, Lord, because I am a sinful man. To which, if I was there, I'd say, oh, wait a minute, Peter, time out. I mean, you haven't done anything wrong. I mean, you actually did something right. You took Jesus fishing, right? I mean, you did something right. You took Jesus fishing when it was going to be a complete waste of your time. I mean, you didn't do anything wrong. Your nets were all dry. They were all packed away, and you're ready to go to bed, and you took Jesus fishing. You did something right. To which Peter would say, no. I didn't say I've sinned. I didn't say I've done something wrong. I'm not here to confess a sin. I'm just telling you that in the presence of this person, I'm telling you, all of a sudden, I became aware of the fact that I'm a sinful man, that I'm not okay, and I just became more aware than ever of how not okay I really am. And he said this basically to Jesus. He said, Jesus, I need you to go away so I can feel okay about me. That's what he meant when he said, I need you to go away so I can get back to feeling okay about myself, because I was fine with me. I was fine with Peter, Jesus, until you showed up. And then I love what Jesus said, and I believe Jesus probably had a smile on his face when he said this to Peter. He said, Peter, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. And you know, Jesus could have said, yeah, Peter, you're right. You know, you are a sinful man. In fact, Peter, your greatest sin is still in your future. Peter, you are going to see things that nobody else on this planet will ever see. You're going to witness things that mere mortals wish they could witness. And there's going to come a time, Peter, not too far from now, where not only are you going to deny seeing those things, you're going to deny even knowing me, Peter. So yeah, Peter, you are a sinful man, and I know all of that, and that's why I've come. That's why I'm here, to level the playing field. Because the kingdoms of this world, Peter, they're all about power, and they're all about prestige. But good news, Peter, good news. Good news, because it's a new kingdom. It's a new kingdom with a new kind of a king. And Peter, I am going to go away. But Peter, I'm taking you with me. And together, we will introduce the world to the kingdom of God. And then Luke tells us that at that point, they pulled their boats up on the shore. And those guys, they left everything, and they followed Jesus. They followed Jesus, and they left their mark on the entire world. But their journey begins the moment Peter recognizes, I'm good, but I'm not that good. And Jesus, in your presence, I'm not just not good, I'm a sinner. And I probably shouldn't even be in your presence. And Jesus sends them a message, and it's the same message that he sends to you and he sends to me. He says, I know all of that. Now follow me, and we will do something significant together. You see, what makes the good news so good is that we aren't so good. I mean, we fall short of our own expectations, don't we? We fall short of other people's expectations, and we fall short of that elusive sense of ought that we all experience. In fact, it's worse than falling short. We hold other people accountable to this ought, and then we give ourselves an out. We hold other people accountable to this sense of ought, but at the same time, we decide that there's an excuse to be made for us. There's a reason not to. And then suddenly Jesus shows up, and suddenly all the excuses just don't work anymore, and we realize what we're really like and who we really are. And Jesus looks at us, and he smiles, and he says, and that's why I came. And let's be honest. I mean, our falling short, it's not always an accident, is it? I mean, sometimes we fall short on purpose, don't we? I mean, we call it a mistake. I mean, that's what our culture says. You know, well, they made a mistake, and I'm looking at it, and I'm thinking, well, they did it four times, right? Is that really a mistake? And, you know, I don't know. I mean, is there such thing as a premeditated mistake where you kind of, you know, you plan it out, and you think about it, and then you make the mistake, right? I mean, that's not a mistake. I mean, we call it a mistake. And Jesus comes along. He says, no, there's no premeditated mistakes. I mean, where you plan it out, and you hurt someone else, or you hurt yourself, that's not a mistake. That's sin. I mean, when you hurt another person on purpose, and then you do it again, and you plan it out, and you scheme, and you hurt a person, or you hurt your company, or you hurt somebody that you love, that's not a mistake. I mean, a mistake is when you're doing math. You know, right? A mistake is when you accidentally text the wrong person something that you didn't want to text them, right? That's a mistake. And Jesus says, a mistake? He says, come on, let's be honest. You're not mistakers. You're sinners. And suddenly the playing field is leveled, and suddenly the good news gets even better. Because Jesus says to you, and Jesus says to me what he said to Peter that day. He says, I know who you are, and I know what you've done, and I even know what you're going to do. And the message to you and the invitation to you is still the same as it was to Peter, and it's follow me. But part of the good news, and it's the part that we don't always like, and we see it in Peter, is that you cannot get where you need to be until you recognize where you are today. And two years ago, on February 21st, 2018, Billy Graham died. And even if you didn't grow up in church, you've probably heard of Billy Graham. And a few weeks later, his memorial service was a private service, about 1,000 people there, I think, is what I heard. But it was televised on national TV. And I remember sitting in my office that day, and I had it on my computer, and I was kind of watching it and listening to it while I was getting work done and kind of in and out of the service, depending on kind of who was speaking. And a ton of people spoke at this service. It was really long. And all of their kids spoke. Billy and Ruth Graham had 5 children, and all of their children spoke. Several leaders and pastors spoke. And the person, as I watched that, the person that I think gave the best message at the Billy Graham Memorial Service was their middle daughter, Ruth. And I don't know if you've read Ruth's story, you know anything about her. She speaks and she's written. But Ruth, kind of growing up, kind of marched to the beat of a different drum when it came to the rest of the Graham kids. And she, you know, I think they would probably refer to her, and she referred to herself kind of as kind of the black sheep of the family somewhere along the way. And so she shared part of her story. And so I want to share that story with you. I want to read you her story this morning that she shared at her father's funeral. And this, you can read this yourself. It's all over the internet. But here's what she said. She said, "I've learned this week as never before that everybody has a Billy Graham story. I have my own Billy Graham story, so I'm going to tell you that one. After 21 years, my marriage ended in divorce, and I was devastated. I floundered. I did a lot wrong. The rug was pulled out from under me. My family thought it would be a good idea for me to move away to get a fresh start somewhere else, and so I decided to live near my older sister and her family and near a good church. The pastor of that church introduced me to a handsome widower, and we began to date fast and furiously. My children didn't like him, but I thought, you know, they were almost grown. They didn't know, and they couldn't tell me what to do. I mean, I knew what was best for my life. My mother called me from Seattle. My father called me from Tokyo, and they said, 'Honey, why don't you slow this down and let us get to know this man?' But they'd never been a single parent. They'd never been divorced. So what did they know? So being stubborn, willful, and sinful, I married this man on New Year's Eve, and within 24 hours, I knew I had made a terrible mistake. After 5 weeks, I fled because I was afraid of him. And now, what was I going to do? I wanted to talk to my mother, and I wanted to talk to my father. It was a 2-day drive to their home, and questions swirled in my mind. What was I going to say to Daddy? What was I going to say to Mother? What was I going to say to my children? I mean, I'd been such a failure. And what were they going to say to me? 'We're tired of fooling with you. We told you not to do it. You've embarrassed us.' And then she added this. She said, 'Let me tell you, you women will understand. You don't want to embarrass your father. You really don't want to embarrass Billy Graham.' She continues, 'Many of you know that we live on the side of a mountain. And as I wound myself up the mountain, I rounded the last bend in my father's driveway, and my father was standing there waiting for me. As I got out of the car, he wrapped his arms around me, and he simply said, 'Welcome home.' There was no shame, there was no blame, and there was no condemnation, just unconditional love. And you know, my father was not God, but he showed me what God was like that day. When we come to God with our sin, our brokenness, our failure, our pain, and our hurt, God says, 'Welcome home.'" And then she said this, "And that invitation is open to all of you. No blame, no shame, no condemnation, just unconditional love." That's good news. That is good news of great joy for all people. And that good news, it's for you, and it's for me, and it's for every person that you will ever be eyeball to eyeball in this world with. And all we have to do is recognize, just like Peter did, that we are sinful people in need of a Savior, and then accept Jesus' invitation, as much as we understand and as much as we believe, to follow him. And if you've never done that, I hope you'll do that today. And if you're not sure how to do that, I would love to have a conversation. Any of the pastors of the church would love to have a conversation with you and share the original version of the good news of the message of Jesus and let you figure out how you can begin to follow him too. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this story between you and Peter. I thank you for Luke. I thank you that Luke took the time to investigate it, to have conversations, to write it down and to capture it. I thank you that you've protected it for us all of these years. We have it today. But God, thank you for that interaction between you and Peter that day in that boat where Peter realized who he was. And Peter realized what he was. But more than that, Peter realized what he needed. And that was you in his life. And then you extended with all of Peter's shortcomings and everything about him, you extended him that invitation that you extend to us of just follow me. Follow me, and together we will do incredible things for the kingdom of God. And so I thank you that invitation is open to every one of us. And then, God, I thank you for this story that Ruth Graham shared at her dad's funeral. And, God, I thank you for her vulnerability in sharing that. But more importantly, I just thank you for the way that her dad handled it. And in doing so, he showed her what you were like. And so, God, as followers of yours, those of us who claim that, I pray that that's the examples that we would leave in our lives, that in every interaction we have with the people closest to us, the people we love, the people we work with or in community with, and people that we pass that we don't even know, that when we encounter them, they would ultimately encounter you, that there would be no shame, no blame, no condemnation, but just as best we can, as humanly possible, we would offer them the unconditional love that you offer us. And help us to be that kind of a church, wherever we find ourselves as a church, serving others in ministry and in service. In Christ's name I pray.